Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 13. The first time we met was at Scott Richardson's. And that was in the 80s. I got a better memory than you do. It is a blessing to me to be able to be here and see old friends and folks that come so far, and to be able to hear some preaching here in a bit. But here in chapter 13, I want to read three verses of Scripture, and hopefully, as Brother Bruce said, give you the sense of what it's saying. Give you the sense of God's Word. The Apostle said, since, 1 Corinthians 13, 3, since ye seek a proof of Christ speaking in me, which to you word is not weak, but is mighty in you, for though he was crucified through weakness, yet he liveth by the power of God. For we also are weak in him, but we shall live with him by the power of God toward you. Examine yourselves whether ye be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves how that Jesus Christ is in you, except ye be reprobates. And there's a reason the apostle tells these people to examine themselves, whether they be in the faith, to prove it, to test it. Now, they wanted proof of Paul, Christ being in Paul. They said, you know, since you seek a proof of Christ speaking in me, using me, being an apostle, being a preacher, you want proof of that. There were people at Corinth that didn't like Paul, didn't like his message, didn't like his methods, didn't like anything about him. And they got other folks to question him. But you want proof. You want evidence that Christ is speaking in me. And he says to you, it is not weak, but it's mighty in you. You're the very evidence. Your conversion is the very evidence that Christ speaks in me. Your conversion and the fact that you... I've been to you three different times. Proof, you're proof that Christ is speaking in me. And he is mighty in you. It's evident that God's done something for some of you. But though he was crucified through weakness. Crucified through weakness. Now, beloved, our Lord Jesus Christ was never weak. Never weak. No weakness about him. But here it says crucified through weakness. That means that he yielded himself up in his human nature. Came in here willingly, voluntarily, from the day he was born and laid in that manger until the day he was crucified. He willingly, voluntarily subjected himself to the infirmities of the flesh, to be hungry, to be weary, to be hated, to be despised, to be rejected. And he who had the very power of life in his hands when he said, I thirst, he's the one who said that holds the waters of this world in the hollow of his hands. And yet he says, I thirst. So this shows that he subjected himself to this weakness, this infirmities of the flesh. But then he says, but he lives by the power of God. He lived in his life by the power of God, and now he lives by the power of God, set at the right hand of God with all power and authority vested in him. And though we may be weak in him, and you view us weak, but our weakness is whatever we got, it's in him. And yet we shall live just like he did by the power of God, and we'll live by the power of God towards you. Towards you. So since you seek a proof of Christ speaking in me, you want a proof of God, I want some proof that Christ is in you. He said, examine yourselves. You want to examine me? You examine yourselves, whether you be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know ye not that Jesus Christ is in you, lest you be reprobates. Now, when we talk about being in the faith, when Paul's telling them here to examine themselves whether they be in the faith, he's not telling them to examine their lives, whether they're living right, whether they're doing something or not doing something. That's not what he's talking about. He's not talking about examine yourself, whether you prayed enough today or read enough Bible today, if you attend enough services. That's not what he's talking about. When he talks about, here you know that to examine yourself whether you be in the faith, whether you have the true doctrine, whether you really are a believer, the faith, the compendium of what we believe, what we would call the gospel, what we would call Christ in you, the hope of glory. It's do you know Christ is what he's saying. Are you in the faith? Have you heard the gospel? Do you believe the gospel? If Christ is in you, do you do that? Do you know Him? Do you believe Him? And I say, beloved, God's word is clear, crystal clear, about salvation and how a soul comes to know God. It's crystal clear about that. God's word tells us, God's word, and as he read tonight, it don't return void. God's word tells us, you and me, how to have a relationship with God himself and how that relationship with God happens. Now, the scriptures makes it plain. You know, and I know this, that if you do have a relationship with God, if you know God and you know God in Christ, if you have a relationship with him, you desire to have a more intimate, a more close relationship with him. The more you know him, the more you want to know about him. The more you know about him, the more you desire to know about him. Desire to live for his glory. And so the apostle said, examine yourself whether you be in the faith. How do you know God? How do you know God? How do you come in this relationship? The scripture says that he's holy, infinitely holy, thrice holy. Says he's righteous, the judge of the earth must always do right. That he's righteous in his being, righteous in his acts, righteous in his doings in this world. He dwells in a light that no man can approach unto, and the scriptures tells us that this is the message then that we've heard and declare unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. None whatsoever. There's not even a shadow about God. We cast shadows because we are substance. God is eternal being, and he doesn't cast a shadow. And he can't turn one way or another. He's light. And all, beloved, and then not only that, but he's omnipotent. He's got all power. Got all power, all might. He's sovereign in this world. He rules this world. He brings everything to pass that happens in this world. He declared the end before the beginning ever started. Said he'd do all of his pleasure in this world. And I tell you, beloved, and this is why Paul asked, he says, you want proof of Christ in me, what about you? Do you ever question how the world can be as it is? How can this world, in all of its murder and its lying and its cheating and its economic and spiritual condition, oh my soul, how the condition this world's in. We think it is awful. The world's in an awful state, but people say, how can the world be in the state it's in? And then be like this, if God is love. The first thing they say, if God is love, how can it be such a state like this? Huh? And how can my life be as it is if God is just and loves? How can my life be such a mess? Well, I tell you something, beloved, God's not like us at all. Men who despise him, despise his word as it is, despise his way, despise his son. The reason they do that, because God, their God, is in their image, and our God is not made in their image. That's why they despise him. They got a God of their imagination. And I tell you, we're coming to the time very quickly. Bruce and I were talking about it. I think we're coming to the time in the very next few years, if God don't intervene, where we will be maligned, not only maligned, but maybe even put out of churches and everything, because if you preach anything that's right, just holy and true, preach against sin as it is and make this world and its depravity and its wickedness and its hatred of God and its hatred of Christ, it's hateful of God's word, hateful of our Lord's name. The time's coming when they'll call that hate speech, because there's got to be another way. You all are bigots and racists, and we're not going to have you up there preaching that. But I tell you, God's not like us. God's not in their image, and that's why they don't like him the way he is. He's not the way they want him to be. He's not doing the things they want him to do. He's not acting the way they like him to act. He's not controlling the world they want him to control. He's not controlling, doing for their life what he thinks they think he should do. Now, oh, beloved, so let's examine ourselves. I'll do it myself. I'll examine me. I'll let you all listen in. See whether I'm in the faith or not. Well, this is what we're talking about being in the faith. This is the first thing. And when I say examining yourselves, I'm going to preach the gospel to you. See whether you believe it or not. See, first thing, salvation is a work of God. Salvation is God's work from Alpha to Omega. Jonah says this, I know this, that salvation is of the Lord. Psalm 3 and 8 says that the salvation of the righteous is of the Lord. You see, salvation is a miracle. It's an absolute, it's an action salvation, being saved by the grace of God, by the power of God. It's an action that only God can perform. And He manifests His eternal creating power in saving a sinner. That's what He does in saving a sinner. It's a miraculous power. He takes and creates something out of nothing. And that's what we are. We're nothing. Less than nothing. God reputed the whole world and everything in it as nothing. And yet He takes nothing and creates something out of that. If He can cleanse a leper and not be contaminated by the leprosy. If He can speak to a dead man and say, I say unto thee, yea, I say unto thee, live. And He called Lazarus by name. And the scripture said, he that was dead came forth. And it's a miracle. I mean, it's the dead being raised. It's the lepers being cleaned. As the old hymn writer says, it took a miracle to put the stars in place. It took a miracle to hang the world in space. But when He saved my soul, cleansed and made me whole, it took a miracle of love and grace. And for us or anybody to ever talk about being good, living a good life, that's to rob God of His glory. That's to take away from God. That's to say that I don't need God. I don't need His salvation. I don't need His power. But oh, beloved, God must come and act upon a man. He must put forth a creative act upon a soul and upon the heart and upon the mind and upon the will of a man if he's going to be saved. God's got to do it. Amen. Huh? Look with me now. You keep this 2 Corinthians. Look over in Jeremiah chapter 18 with me just a minute. Jeremiah 18. You know the scriptures tells us that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if judgment begins here, and how does God judge? He judges by His word. He judges by His gospel. And if the righteous scarcely be saved, and that word scarcely there means with difficulty, and it's not difficulty on God's part, it's difficulty on our part. What the wisdom that it took, the power that it took, the grace that it took for God in His wisdom, how to be just and justified to save sinners like us. That's the difficulty was found in us, and God devised a way in His blessed Son to save us. But look here in Jeremiah 18. Look in verse 2. Jeremiah, go on, arise, get up, go down to the potter's house. Fellow down there makes pots for a living. And there I'm going to cause you to hear my words. I ain't going to say nothing till you get there. Then I went down to the potter's house, and behold, he wrought a work on the wheel. He said he stood there and watched him. And the vessel that he made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter. So he made it again another vessel, as seemed good to the potter. Then the Lord's word came to me. Can I not do this to you? Am I not the potter, and you're just nothing but the clay? That potter can do what it's his clay. It's his pot. It's his wheel. And he can do what he wants to with it. Is that not right? I remember Tim James years ago. He was preaching a meeting. We went to Kmart that afternoon. And he bought a bunch of clay. Went and bought some clay. And he got up to preach that night. And he preached out of Romans. Hath not the potter power over the clay. He says, now I bought this clay today. I can do anything I want to. It belongs to me. I bought it and paid for it. I can do what I want to. He said, an object lesson. What an object lesson it was. But to be, oh, beloved, to cry, God has the power. The power. Over. He's the potter over the clay. And let me show you something else. Look over here in John chapter 3. We're talking about salvation being a work of God. When you examine yourself, I don't want to examine whether you're doing something this way, that way, another way, this, that. And that's what folks do. They want to run to works, and they want to look for some evidence. But Paul said, are you in the faith? Do you know Christ? Are you a believer? Do you believe that salvation's of the Lord? Do you believe that God saves you, or do you help save Him? You help Him save you? How does this happen? Look what our Lord said here. Nicodemus said in verse 2, the same came to Jesus by night and said unto Him, Rabbi, we know You're a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that You do except God be with him. You see, old Nicodemus had been following our Master around, and he had been watching Him, watching Him do these miracles. And he says, whoa, I come to Him and says, now listen, I know, you know, man can't do these miracles unless God be with him. And he was, no doubt, he was probably going to say, well, I want You to explain how You do these things. Show me how You, tell me how You do this, how all this happened. But our Lord Jesus Christ just interrupted him. And he said, except you be born again, you can't see the kingdom of God. You don't have a clue where it's at. You blind as a bat. Huh? And oh, listen. But our Lord interrupted him. And old Nicodemus, he says, this don't even make sense. It's not rational. It's not reasonable. A man to be born again, look what he says there in verse 4. Well, how in the world can a man be born when he's old? I'm an old man now. I'm an old man. How am I going to be born when I'm old? Can I enter the second time? This don't even make sense. It's not rational. It's not reasonable. Enter into his mother's womb and be born. And oh, beloved, when our Lord Jesus Christ said, except to be man, be born again, he can't see the kingdom of God, can't enter in. He said, well, how does it happen? Look what our Lord says down there in verse 8. He said, the wind blows where it will. And you hear the sound thereof. Boy, where I live, you know, we got a bunch of pine trees. And you can hear them, you can hear that wind in the pine. It sounds like somebody coming down the road. But it's just, you just hear it in the pine. And oh, listen, in the wind, you hear it, but you can't tell where it comes and where it goes. So is everyone's born of the Spirit. And here's what we're talking about. God does something within. That Spirit blows. We don't know how. We just know the wind blows. Sometimes it comes very, very softly. Sometimes it comes as a rushing mighty wind. Sometimes it'll bend over the trees. And other times you just barely can't see a leaf blow. But oh, God does something within. How? The wind blows. Sometimes we don't know when. And I, you know, that don't make no difference to me. But you do know that it blew on you. And you was made new. Something happened inside you that never happened before. And let me tell you this. Not only is this salvation the work of God examining yourself, but it's a complete and a radical change. There's nothing superficial about it. This religion today is so superficial. People talk about it's deep. They get into prophecy and all that. And they talk about deep things. But listen, this is so superficial. Walking aisles and signing cards and joining a church and joining so you can go drink coffee with the people they're building and go eat lunch with them and be with the young marriage and the old and, you know, and all this stuff. Everything's superficial. How to do this and how to do that other thing. But listen, it's so superficial. But there's nothing superficial about this salvation that God works in us. It's a work of the Spirit of God. It's a work that God does by the Spirit of God, and He does it in a man's heart. Now look over in 2 Corinthians 3 with me just a moment. I know I'm having you to look, but I like to do that. I like us to look at the Scriptures, see what they say. 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 2. We're talking about God doing something in a man's heart. It's a complete radical change. I mean, it's a radical change. You're talking about a radical change. You just look at yourself, what you were, the way you thought, the way you felt, the way you lived, the way you acted, that, and what you believed about God and then when God saved you. What you thought about yourself, and then what you think about yourself after God saves you. What you think about the world before God saves you and then after He saves you. What you think about flesh and then what you think about spirit. But look what he said here in 2 Corinthians 3 and verse 2. We're talking about hearts, you see. said, "You are our epistle written in our hearts, known and read of all men. For as much as you are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ ministered by us, written not with ink." This is not like the law. This is not written down on paper. "But with the Spirit of the living God. Not in tables of stone like under the law, but the Spirit of the living God, but in fleshly tables of the heart." God wrote in your heart. God done something in your heart. And oh, beloved, these new hearts, this new birth. Paul said it's a new creation. If any man be in Christ, it's a new creation. And the Scriptures tells us, you know, that we're created. Paul told the Ephesians there, he said, we're created in the image of Him who created us in righteousness and true holiness. Now, when God creates something, and He brings into existence something, you reckon God messes it up some way? He says He created us in the image of Him in true righteousness, restored that knowledge of true righteousness and holiness. And God brings into existence, and I know this without a shadow of a doubt. That's why I say examine ourselves in the faith. I know this without a shadow of a doubt. When God saves a man, when God opens a man's heart and gives him that new heart, makes him that new creature, radically changes him, God brings into existence a person that was not there before, and that's a new person, a new creature, and everything about him's new. Everything about he's got new life. He got a life that never existed before. That's why the Lord said, except a man be born of water and the Spirit, he can't enter the kingdom. The Spirit of God's got to come and do something for him. He has new life, a life that wasn't ever there. He has an understanding that he never had before. I remember years ago, when I was about 21, I went and bought me a Bible. I'd never owned a Bible before, except a little old New Testament they gave me at a Southern Baptist church when I was a little boy. And I went and bought a Bible. I thought, man, I'm going to read the Bible, and I'm going to start living right. I'm going to change my ways. I'm going to change the way I do things. I'm going to become a better husband, a better father, and I'm going to become a better employee, and I'm going to get me a Bible, and I'm going to read it. I'm going to start living right. So the first thing I done, I went out to this bookstore and bought me a little old world Bible. And the first place I started reading, Don, was in the Sermon on the Mount. About halfway through that, I said, oh me, I can't live like that. It just showed me how awful I was. I couldn't do it. I closed it up and never read it again till God saved me. But that's what I say, a new understanding. Now I can open the Bible. And I have an understanding of it. I have an understanding of myself. I have some understanding of God's holiness and power and glory and righteousness that I never had before. And God's Word speaks to us now. There was a time it didn't speak to us. There was a time it didn't have anything to say to us. When a preacher got up and opened it, we said, oh boy, I wish this thing was over. You know, but now this book speaks to us. It comes to us and speaks to us with power and peace and joy and rebukes us and chastises us and exposes us, and it does all that for us, and nobody knows what's going on with you but God and the Holy Spirit at any one given time. Huh? And oh, beloved, and we have a new outlook. I look at things, oh, how I look at things different now. New desires. I never desired to be around the Lord's people before. I never desired to pray. I never desired to read the Bible. I never desired these things. But we have new taste. We love the taste of grace. We love the taste of God's holiness. We love the taste of righteousness. We love the taste of our Lord Jesus Christ. We love everything about Him. He is our life itself. Our wives will be gone, but Christ will still be there. Our children's gone, but Christ will still be there. There's nothing in this world compared to Christ. And that's what Paul's saying here. So examine yourself. Is Christ in you? Oh, He's in me. And oh, beloved, we like the Bible. We love to pray. And we love to be with God's people. Oh, we love to be with them. And let me tell you something else about this being in the faith. Salvation is the work of God. It's a complete and a radical change. And this change is satisfying. It's satisfying. This gospel satisfies you. It satisfies you completely. Its results satisfies you. What God done for you satisfies you. You're not trying to add anything to it now. You don't want nothing to do with it. You want Him to get all the glory. You want Him to have all the honor. You want Him to get all the praise. You don't want to take nothing to yourself whatsoever. And then in the effects of it. Do you know this blessed gospel, this faith that God brought to us and this faith that God put us in? It gives us a sweet, sweet rest. There's an old song that they sang at home. It says, "In Jesus I found a sweet rest from sin and from sorrow and shame. In Him I am happy and blessed. In Jesus I found a sweet rest." I call it reposing. I call it reposing. I got a chair. I bet every man in here has got a chair that's just his chair. And you get in that thing and you got that thing done molded to you. It don't take long to get it molded to you. And you kick that thing back and you just repose in that. And that's what we do at Christ. We just repose in Him. And I heard the voice of Jesus say, "Come unto me and rest. Lay down thy weary one. Lay down thy head upon my breast." And Augustine says this, "Lord, thou hast made us for thyself, and our souls are restless until they find their rest in thee." And when they find their rest in Him, they are at rest. They are at rest. When I talked about it satisfying, it satisfies our mind. Satisfies our mind. Satisfies our intellect. You know, a lot of folks think that, man, people that are believers are so ignorant. You know, to be a Christian, to be a believer, to believe the Bible, you just got to be so ignorant. But beloved, you tell me something. How many people that you know that this blessed book, I've been listening to it, I've been reading it now for lots and lots of years, like Don and Bruce and Larry and all of you all, and this things get bigger and bigger and bigger to me all the time. Just a bottomless well. By the time I think I've learned something, I pick something else up and I've done forgot that and I see something else over here. We can ask the scriptures questions and the scriptures will answer our questions of our mind and our intellect. We ask, where'd the world come from? The Bible tells us. Why is man like he is? Why is he the sinner like he is? The Bible tells us. What's going to happen at the end? The Bible tells us. The Bible tells us what will happen to us after this life here. The same life we have here is the same life we're going to have there. The only thing is, we won't take this body with us when we get there. And not only does it satisfy our mind, our intellect, but it satisfies our emotions. It satisfies my emotion. I'm a pretty emotional person. And I'm not talking about sentiment. I'm not talking about sentimental. Like, you know, reading a book and bring tears to your eyes, watch a movie and just whoo-hoo-hoo. You know, we're talking about deep emotions. We're talking about God putting the love of God in your heart, shedding abroad the love of God in your heart. We're talking about the joy that our Lord Jesus Christ said is. We're talking about that peace that passes understanding. We're talking about this thing. It meets the needs of our heart more than anything we ever thought or dreamed of. Christ has met the needs of my heart. The gospel's met the needs of my heart. And I'll tell you something else why it satisfies us. It gives us a purpose in life. It really gives us a purpose in life. What is that purpose? To live for Christ. To live to Christ. To live in Him. To live for Christ. To honor Him. Speak of Him. Call on Him. Tell others about Him. Our purpose in life, since God saved us by His blessed grace, this is how you know you're in the faith or not. Oh, how you want other people to come to know Him. You want your thoughts to be right about Him. You want your words to be right about Him. You want your family to know Him. There's a dear, dear man in our congregation. He prayed for his wife the other night and he went to crying because here she is, she's got cancer. She ain't long for this world. And she's not a believer. And he just cries and prays, Lord, save her, open her heart, gives her messages, reads the Bible to her. And oh, maybe God will do something for her. But I know that his whole desire is for her to know Christ before she leaves this world. Faithful, and I mean his own daughter, says, Daddy, that ain't fair for God to be that way. He said, honey, one thing you don't want God to be fair with you. And then he started telling her the gospel. And oh, beloved, so we have a purpose, we have objective. And I tell you another thing, another objective we have. We're looking for something. You know what we're looking for? A city. I started looking for a city a few years ago. And I'm like Abraham. I'm going to keep on looking until I find that city whose foundation is made by God, whose builder and maker is God himself. And one of these days, I'll walk through, I'll land in that city. And God is the builder and maker of that city. I'll land there one of these days. And you will too. And oh, listen to this. Talking about it. And for us to keep on, keeping on, when obstacles are in the way, how many obstacles has been in your way in your believing life? Has life separated you from Christ? Has the death of somebody you love very dearly separated you from Christ? Has family members and their hatred and enmity for Christ and their foolishness ever kept you separated you from Christ? Has pain separated you? Has sorrow separated you? Is sickness separated you? No, for us to keep on keeping on when there's so many obstacles in our way, that shows you that salvation is of God. And that for us to keep on, it's a miracle. And oh, and I tell you what, this life that God gives us, it grows. Once God breaks in on a man, and he breaks in on him, we want to know more. More about Jesus would I know. More of his grace to others show. More of his saving fullness see. More of his love who died for me. And lastly, let me say this and I'll be done. Our salvation. Are you in the faith? Now you see, when we talk about examining ourselves, we're in the faith. That's what we looked at. We looked at the faith. God. And the new birth. Keeping on, keeping on. How it meets our needs. And let me say this. If you're saved by the grace of God, and you're in the faith, your salvation is a surprise to you. It was and it still is. Ain't it? Huh? It still amazes us. It still amazes us. And as many times we heard the gospel, we just started. Just started. You reckon you're in the faith? I believe there's a few here that's in the faith. The Lord bless you. Thank you very much, preacher.